Question for you. How clean is your house? If we were to go to your house and walk in right now, would you be embarrassed? Would you be proud? You'd be like, give me 15 minutes more, give me a day, right? We're going to be talking about keeping a clean house tonight, but not your physical house, not your home, but your body, you as a Christian, keeping a clean house. And we'll be looking at Psalm 101 tonight, so if you can go ahead and turn there. We'll be looking at Psalm 101, and obviously my sermon is entitled Keeping a Clean House. This is called the Housekeeper's Psalm. And it's not just your body. As I said, it's not necessarily the building you live in, but it is your home. But it starts with you. But as we're going to see, this also goes into your home as a family. And so really the question is, do you have a clean house between you as husband and wife, with your children? What kind of home do you keep? Do you have a clean house? Is yours a Christian home that pleases God? Do you seek to make your home a Christian home? Do you wonder how to make sure it is a Christian home? David, the psalm writer, the one who wrote this psalm, was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he had his faults, but we see in this householder's psalm what he purposed to do in ruling, first of all, his own house, and thereby the nation of Israel, in order to please God. And though he failed and failed largely in some areas, he was still considered a man after God's own heart because he made a plan. And we see that plan established here in Psalm 101. Let's read it. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray now that you would help me to speak only the truth from your word, that your Holy Spirit would empower me to remember what I have studied, to clearly and succinctly share what you have laid upon my heart. And that, Father, each of us would be encouraged and convicted where needed to make sure ours is a home that pleases the Lord, that we are keeping a clean house as Christians. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing and your guidance in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. A Christian must establish a purpose and a plan to keep himself and his house in favor with the Lord. That is my theme statement for this sermon tonight. A Christian must establish a purpose and a plan to keep himself and his house in favor with the Lord in order to keep a clean house. And we see in Psalm 101 two things. I've broken this down into 2 points. First of all, we must establish the purpose for our home. Secondly, we must establish a plan for our home. Establish the purpose. Verse 1, we see that we recognize that the purpose is to honor and to please God. We do this by recognizing his attributes and worshiping him. In this case, in verse 1, he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing? Now, the last two songs that we sang, I had planned these songs a while ago. I didn't even know what I was going to be preaching tonight. I didn't know I would be preaching when I came up with the hymn schedule. But obviously, the Lord was working. And both songs talk about God's mercy. But especially in that last one we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He says, Great is Thy Faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And part of that mercy is the pardon in his judgment. David here talks about the mercy and judgment of God and says, I'm going to sing of both. You see, we must give praise to God for his full range of attributes that are effective in making us more like himself. Now, these two are commonly mixed together when God works in our lives. If you really think about it, you recognize, or you will recognize, that God shows us both mercy and judgment many times in our lives. Even when he is judging us, he is so merciful, beyond compare. Because if we truly got what we deserved, none of us would be here. God is merciful. And so David has learned to give praise to God, and we as Christians, as we grow in our Christian life, as we mature, we come to the realization that we, as the songwriter here in Great of Thy Faithfulness, and as the psalmist says, that mercy is God's judgment. Even God's judgment is his mercy to us. If he didn't care about us, if he didn't truly love us, he wouldn't chastise us. The Bible tells us God chastises those he loves. He chastens us. Why? He corrects us so that we can grow. Just as parents will chastise and correct their children, not to give them a bad childhood, not to give them bad memories to go talk to a psychologist about, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to make them better. As my dad said, to drive the wicked spirit out of you, as many of us have. And constantly have to work on. We have to establish in our minds and in our hearts that we will praise God for his judgment as merciful as it is. And that's what David, the psalm writer, is saying here. He says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I have one illustration from David's life to show this. Think about 2 Samuel chapter 6. What happened there? David experienced both judgment and mercy in this chapter because he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem. It had been taken away by the Philistines and now was on its way back, and David was leading the effort to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple, the place of worship in Jerusalem. And it was a time of great joyfulness. They're ready, everybody's worshiping, everybody's happy, and the cart is coming back, the ark is being brought back, only to be tempered, and the spirit of joyfulness to be destroyed by what? Judgment of death upon Uzzah. Because Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant. Had a good reason. He thought it was going to tip over. He decided to steady it. Now, obviously, there was a lot of problems here. David, though he was a man of God, had not chosen to have the Ark returned in a proper way. It was to be carried by the priests. Instead, they were allowing it to continue to come back to Jerusalem on the cart. Should not have been there to begin with. And so God brings judgment and ruins the spirit of joyfulness. And David is distraught, and he thinks, why in the world? We're trying to do something to honor and please God. But he didn't do it in the right way. And it took a little while. That cart didn't move. They, quote unquote, dropped it off on the way. And that man was blessed, whose house the Ark of the Covenant dwelt in for a few months. And then David realizes, you know what? We really need to get this Ark of the Covenant back, but we need to do it in the right way. And so he purposes, he realizes that, and he gets it done in the right way and in a way that honors and worships God. And then you see the joyfulness that comes in David and in the people of Israel. It was a time of great joyfulness. But it was tempered by judgment. We have to understand in our lives, in our homes, that God brings judgment because he is merciful. And when we understand that, we as a psalmist can say, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Charles Spurgeon put it this way in his commentary, The Treasury of David. He said, we ought as much to bless the Lord for the judgment with which he chastens our sin as for the mercy with which he forgives it. There is as much love in the blows of his hand as in the kisses of his mouth. Upon a retrospect of their lives, instructed saints scarcely know which to be most grateful for, the comforts which have cheered them or the afflictions which have purged them. As you look back at your life and think about all that God has done, do you really have an attitude? Can you truthfully say, Lord, thank you for your judgment and for those trials that made me a better Christian? That's where we need to come to. That's how we have a clean house, personally. As I said, it begins with us, personally. Not only do we recognize judgment and mercy in God, however, but we must also develop those same attributes in ourselves to fully worship and honor God. The writer David recognized the necessity to do this in his home and his kingdom. Micah 6:8 says this, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. We need to recognize that the purpose of our lives, the purpose of our homes, is to honor and please God. But now we go to verse 2. We need to purpose to meet God's standard of perfection. It says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And you say, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. That is true. But note that it is his behavior, his actions. He says, I will behave, I will walk in a perfect way. I will behave in a perfect way. I will walk with a perfect heart. How can a sinful man say that? Because he is establishing a purpose. He says, I know I'm sinful and I know I'm going to fail, but my purpose is to walk and to behave wisely in a perfect way. That is my goal. That is my focus. Sometimes I may stray, sometimes I may falter and fail, but I will always return to my purpose. The purpose for my life and for my home is to be perfect, like my Savior, like my God. So he determines to present himself in a proper way and thereby please God. You see, wisdom of mind is exhibited by wisdom in actions, a proper testimony of the righteousness of his God that is beyond reproach. Our sinful nature and proclivity to sin makes it difficult to do, but with a firm purpose, as stated here, it will continue to become part of our nature and overcome our sinful bent. David realizes that. If I purpose this and I practice this, my home will be a clean home. I will honor and please my God. Even David, a man after God's own heart, had his failings, but because of what he established, he was able to live a life that pleased the Lord overall, and God records for us in his scripture, God himself calls him a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty high testimony to have upon your life, despite the failings he had, because his purpose was such to honor and please his God. And he realized that it's not just the public life. It is the private life. He says, look at that. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Well, that could be publicly, in front of everybody else. Everybody's going to know. I'm going to have a reputation that I behave wisely and in a perfect way. But he ends that verse, he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Many a man or woman has a great reputation in public, in church, amongst their friends, among their family. But the home is a different story. Many a child is lost to God because of the behavior of the parents who act and say right in public, but they do not live what they preach in private. And your children know that. Your family knows that. And when children see a hypocritical life lived out by their parents, most often they rebel. Now, that's not to say that if you have a rebellious child that you're doing it wrong, because each of us are responsible for our own lives. We have to answer to God for how we have lived. But remember the qualifications for a pastor, for a deacon, for anyone in leadership, and really those qualifications are what all of us as Christians should strive for, whether we're in those positions or not. And that is one who rules his home well. Now, some ladies may say, well, that's, you know, for the men. That's for the men. No, I'm talking about any home. This can be a home of one, a home of two, a home of any number. Whatever your home is it a clean home? Male or female, are you keeping a clean home? We must rule our home well. We must keep a clean house. Now, obviously, as I said, each child is responsible for their life choices. But if every child in the home rebels against Christian living, perhaps that is an indication that the parents may not be living right at home. I'm not saying that's fully true, but you do have to wonder. Because God has promised, if we live as we ought and show love to our children and give proper instruction, that what we instruct them in their youth will be with them all their lives. And I think of personal experiences, people I grew up with, kids I grew up with, families, and I'm not here to put anybody down, I'm not even going to say any names, but just I have seen it time and time again, where the parents are highly respected in the church. But I've been over to their house for sleepovers. I've seen what their kids do, what they're allowed to do. And it's not what our church preached. It's not what we as Christians ought to have stood for. And now those children have gone off the deep end. We have to be careful to keep a clean house, a clean home. So we have to recognize that the purpose of our lives, of our home, is to honor and please God. We have to purpose to meet God's standard of perfection in our home. That is how we establish the purpose of a clean home. But secondly, we see that we must establish a plan. You're not going to do well with your purpose unless you have a plan. Anybody who works for themselves, anybody who works in business, you've got to have a plan. How are you going to meet this goal? You've got to write it out. You've got to think about it so that when the difficulties come, and they will come, the challenges come, you know how to overcome. You know how to meet those challenges. You have a plan. And so we see, first of all, that we have to establish a plan for purity. Verses 3 to 4 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And then down to verses 6 and 7. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. What is allowed to influence your house, first of all? We see this in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And really, this can be translated, one of the commentaries brought this out, that really this can be brought out to say, I will set no words of Belial before mine eyes. No words, no works of Belial. You see, what we see is often the gateway to what influences us to righteousness or wickedness. Eve saw the fruit, that it was good, and took of it, considering it with the words of Satan ringing in her ears, tempting her. God just doesn't want you to know. God's holding you back. It's good. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to have knowledge. She had everything she needed. And yet she listened. She looked. And she fell. We are surrounded in our culture with perversity. We all know that. We see it every day. But we can control how much of it is allowed in the sanctity of our home. We must live in this world and guard ourselves as much as we can in it and protect ourselves, but it's still out there. We must bring up children in this perverse culture. Now, many of you have heard me say this before. I know I don't have any kids. So when I say our children, I'm talking as the church. And all my kids in my Sunday school class know they're Mr. Dave's kids after they are their parents' kids. So you have to listen to your parents first. But after that, you're my kids. And I take that as a great responsibility that you allow me to teach your children. And I don't take that lightly. And I try every Sunday in the Sunday school room. Yes, we have fun and we laugh and we do crazy things. And Mr. Dave is the worst Sunday school teacher. Worst Sunday school teacher, as we learned this morning, right? Ever. We had fun with that. But I try to teach them something. Teach them from the Word of God. They're my kids. And I remember this principle when I am in this room. That I have a responsibility to help you as parents raise your children with a godly influence. To keep themselves pure and holy. To keep a clean house. So how do we protect our children? What do you allow in your house? And I'm going to get down and dirty here. This verse, I've heard it many times preached on, just this verse. What do you set before your eyes in your home through the magazines that come in? Through the radio programs that you listen to, through the TV programs that you watch, the videos that you watch, or the computer, the types of games you allow them to play. What do you allow in your home? When we were young children, I'm talking about myself, my family, Mom posted this verse on the downstairs TV. Why? Because that's where we were, as children, apt to watch shows and videos. Mom and Dad had the upstairs TV. Dad had to watch his news. News is boring. Kids don't want to watch news. I want to go downstairs. What are you watching? We tell them. And every so often, we'd hear the creak on the floor, opening the door to the stairwell. And we knew what was happening. Mom or Dad was, what are they watching? Or they'd come down the stairs. What are you watching? You see, it wasn't just that verse posted on the TV that was the only thing guarding us, but it was a pretty major piece of what Mom and Dad did to teach us the importance of what we allowed our eyes to see. And that was one way God's word was used in our home to speak to us when Mom and Dad weren't there. Another instance is they controlled what video games friends brought into our home. We had a kid who was just a year younger than I was to stay in our home for a year so he could attend our Christian school. And he had certain video games that my mother did not approve of. She wasn't sure about, and so she laid down the law. She saw us playing, and to the two of us, it seemed innocuous. It was, you know, okay, just a video game, and I'm doing this, and this is my goal. But she understood the message behind the game. As an adult, and she said, I don't think that's right. I don't want that game played in this house. Well, what do you mean? There's nothing wrong with this game. We're just having fun. I don't want that game in this house. Don't ever bring it back to our house again. And David, I don't want to ever hear that you ever played this game. Because I would go to his house. He lived 90 miles away, up north. And so he'd go home for the weekend, and sometimes I'd go with him. David, I don't want to hear that you played this game with him while you're at his house. Yes, ma'am. She was aggressive, and I am so grateful for her tenacity in watching out for her children. Now, obviously, my father was there. These illustrations are mostly for my mother, though, but my father was right there backing her up. And she happened to be the one who was home more often than Dad to catch these things and to check on us. But what do you allow in your home? What do you set before your eyes? You have to be aggressive in keeping your home clean from the perversity that this world surrounds us with. Because the world and Satan are very aggressive in trying to influence you and your home to follow along. And let's be honest, most of what the world produces on TV shows and in movies is not good. It is designed to undermine godly principles, little by little. And many times we come to where we are today and like, I can't believe that such a movie was produced. How did this come about? And if you think about it, little by little, Hollywood, TV producers have just been working little by little until finally someone who hasn't watched TV or watched a movie for 20 years, suddenly they see something like, oh my word, where did this come from? Because they have been sneaking their way into our homes. They are aggressive in their influence because they want to make us think and act like themselves. So first of all, what is allowed to influence your house? And secondly, who is allowed to influence your house? We see that in these other verses. A froward heart, verse 4, shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Then down in verse 6, talks about a positive person. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And then he goes back to talk about the negative. He that worketh deceit, though, shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. A froward heart is a cross or a perverse heart. David purposes that even the servants of his house, now remember, he has become king, he has great authority, and he's, yes, his personal life, and his own private home, but he knows that this also goes into his reign, and that his house is the kingdom of Israel, that he is responsible for. And so he recognizes that even in my palace, even in my kingdom, I will not have anyone who serves me that I know is wicked or perverse or deceitful. So the question is, do you allow workers of iniquity to stay in your home and influence your children? You must demand a proper testimony of everyone who stays in your home. It may be for a short time, it may be for an extended length of time. Now, regarding your own children, this is where mercy and justice balance. You have to be a little tenuous. You have to be a parent. You have to love your children. And this is where it gets difficult, I realize. You must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in allowing a family member that is rebelling against the Lord. Taking mercy, showing mercy, but also taking a stand on your principles. This is what we do in this house. This is how this house is going to act. This is what we're going to allow in this house. And if you don't want to abide by those rules, then I'm sorry, you're going to have to find another place to live. Take a stand on your principles and do not allow one child to ruin the rest of your home, the rest of their siblings. And this is hard, I know. And I've seen families that had to take very drastic steps and very drastic measures and put, and even today, especially today, we see young children. And you say, but they can't even take care of themselves. What am I supposed to do? Sometimes you have to. And personally, I think of my sister and brother-in-law, the adopted Christian. Many of you know this story or know the history. And it came to a point where they couldn't control Christian. Christian was being very rebellious, and they finally had to send him away because he was threatening my sister. They were afraid of what he was going to do to his sister, Adiana, who was also adopted, and to their newborn baby. They loved Christian. They said, but I'm sorry, you can't live in this house. We are responsible for you, yes, but you got to go somewhere else because you're going to ruin this house. And they had to send him away. And I've seen that in many other instances. But if your child is old enough to live on their own, and they do not respect your authority, and do not respect the standards that you have set for your house, with the leading of the Lord, with great love and mercy towards them, you say, I'm sorry, until you can respect the rules of this house. This house is a clean house. We want to keep it that way, and we will not allow what you want to bring into this home. You have authority for a reason. And with the power of God, you will do the right thing. You must separate all wickedness from your home to protect its sanctity. But thankfully, we have a contrast in verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful land. In other words, David is saying, I will seek out those who are faithful. I will seek out those who are righteous to be my servants, to dwell in my home, to be servants in my kingdom. I will search out these people and allow them to serve me. I will surround myself with godly influences. So my question is this, who is allowed to stay in your home for any length of time? That's why it's a blessing and proper to house special group members who come from Christian colleges, evangelists, missionaries. Have them in your home. Offer your home. You say, well, the pastor and his wife take. No. We all are responsible. And just a little plug, as I said, we've got VBS coming up this summer, and Pastor mentioned, hey, we're going to need housing for this group of young people and the leader and his wife and their children. This is your opportunity to have a godly influence in your home, to further the purpose and the plan for your home, to have a clean home. Who do you allow to stay for your home? Stay in your home. So as we establish a plan, we have to plan for that purity by protecting our home, by keeping wickedness out. But we also have to be realistic and prepare for that impurity to invade. Because it does come. As I said, Satan and this world are aggressive in trying to get into your home to influence it and to influence you. And you separate from those who are wicked around you. But verse 5, it says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. In other words, the idea is, David, the writer, has found out that there's someone in his house who is doing this. They're already there. And David says, I'm going to cut them off. They're out of my house. And what was their sin? He says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, those around him, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Now, in the Oriental culture of that day, It was expected to use deceit for purposes of self-aggrandizement. You were only censured or punished if you were found out, if you weren't smart enough to keep your deceit hidden. And the idea being that deceitfully you work to bring yourself up and you step on the heads of those around you to get in that higher position, and you use lies, you use innuendo, you use rumors to put them down so that you can be raised up. That's what we're talking about here. Deceitfulness to raise yourself up. But David purposes that he will not have any of that in his home or his kingdom court. He says, those who would look down on or mistreat others for their own purposes will not have any part in his kingdom, in his home. He will be vigilant to seek them out and not allow them any place around them. He will cut them off. He will get them out of his house. He will not suffer them to stay. He will get rid of them. Did they come in? Yes. Did he take care of it? Yes. For the most part. Again, David had his faults. He wasn't always perfect, but he had this plan. He had this purpose, and that's what ruled, and that ultimately is what we see in his life and recorded in the Bible, that he was a king after God's own heart. So we should be vigilant to seek out and to prevent them that tear down others. Why? I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to Micah chapter 2. It's the only other passage we're really going to turn to, but I want you to see this for yourself in Micah. Back in the Minor Prophets here, Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about what David is talking about here. It says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. In other words, they've been thinking about all night how they're going to make themselves better, how they're going to increase in this world. Verse 2, they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. They are oppressing their neighbors. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. The Lord was very clear that he would destroy those who put down their neighbors. In the land of Israel, he would bring retribution upon their necks because of their wickedness to their neighbors. Separate from the wicked around you and do it swiftly and immediately. Verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. Now, obviously, David is talking about his kingdom, the land of Israel, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. But how can we apply this to us tonight? He says, I will early. That's what I want to focus on, that phrase. For David, this was at the beginning of his rule in Israel. And the idea is that action was taken quickly and immediately to preclude as much as possible any damage or wicked influence on his house and on his kingdom. As soon as we see a threat to the sanctity of our home, we are to take action to eviscerate the wickedness from our home and protect it. Either through unforeseen circumstances or laxness in our watchfulness, we all have our faults. We miss some things. We're sinful. We allow things in. But as soon as we come to realize something has made it into our home that ought not to be there, that is the time to take action and to get it done and get it out of our homes. It is at that time that we must take action and immediately begin to clean house, so that we can fulfill the purpose. We follow the plan. Titus 2:11-13 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, separating ourselves from wickedness, keeping a clean home, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, where? In this present world. And that's not easy to do, but we are called to do it as Christians. How? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is because what God has done for us in the past and what he has promised to us for our future, that we can look forward and say, I am a Christian. My future hope is that I will be in eternity with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, perfect and holy, and I need to start preparing now in the present. And I need to live that way and purpose in my heart that personally and in my home, we will have a perfect, clean home. And so our present must be one of tenacious adherence to the scriptures and what we know is righteous or good. As we grow, we will see other things that open the door to allowing wickedness to influence us. Perhaps it may even be something that's innocuous for us or another Christian. And they say, what's wrong with that? But for some people, certain things are a temptation and they're an open door to allow wickedness to come into the home. We have to be aggressive. We have to be tenacious. Parents, do you watch the shows that you won't let your kids watch? Think about it. Do you let them read articles that you won't, or do you read articles that you won't let them read? Why? Now, obviously, again, they may not be old enough to understand certain topics or certain things. I understand that. But what I'm talking about is when you think about that and you look at this show or you look at this magazine, you think, now, why wouldn't I let my child read this or watch this? Is there something wrong with it? Or is it just they won't be old enough to understand it? And I grant that. Some things are not age appropriate, I realize. They may not be old enough to understand or deal with the subject matter. But we as adults need to be very careful, and too often I have seen that excuse, well, they're just not old enough to understand it, used by adults to say, well, I'm old enough, I'm mature enough to handle this. And then you wonder why you have the thoughts you have, why you suddenly say the things you do, or you have trouble reading your Bible, or coming to church. Or you say, why doesn't God work in my heart? Why don't I feel led of the Lord? Perhaps you don't have a clean house. Have a purpose and have a plan, as the psalmist did. And every day review it. And purpose again. And check that plan. Are you following the plan? And when you see something bad has come in, take immediate action and get it out. Other people may not understand. Your family may not understand. Your friends may not understand. But you know what is right. The Holy Spirit will work in your heart and in your mind, convict you of what is right for your home, to honor and please the Lord. Do you have a clean house? Our Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the conviction even studying this psalm was to me. And a reminder to me to be careful of my home and of my wife, to be jealous of our home together. And Lord, that this would be a help to those here who have young children or bringing them up in their home. Those whose children are out of the home, who have influence on their grandchildren, Lord, that they would have a godly influence. And that when those people come, to anyone comes to our homes, whether it is a home of one or a home of many, it is a godly home. It is a clean house that honors and glorifies our God. And Father, I pray that we would be vigilant to watch out for the ungodly, the wicked influences of this world, of this society around us, and to clean house as often as it needs to be done, and to purpose that we will serve our God with our home. In Jesus' name, amen.